All week I was trying to decide in the midst of getting ready for camp and wrapping up some other responsibilities, what should I talk about this Sunday? And I've just, my heart's been burdened with the gospel of grace. It usually is. But I wanted to get to the theme of grace and go to a passage that is a very important passage that teaches us a lot about the way that God deals with sinners. I'm thinking about this because we're getting ready to share the gospel with children, with teenagers. And a lot of these kids are biblically illiterate. We have over 20 kids coming from Atlantic with us, I believe it is. And yeah, it's a big praise to the Lord. And some of these kids, they just don't know. They don't know the gospel. A lot of them have been raised in a religious setting, perhaps, but they haven't always heard the gospel. They've heard good advice. They've heard kind of a moralistic message, but they haven't heard the gospel of grace. And so this is what makes us as Christians so unique. This is what makes Christianity set apart from all other faiths, is that it is a message of good news of grace. And so I want to look at an eccentric employer this morning, an eccentric employer, the laborers in the vineyard, Matthew 20, verse 1 through 16. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Again, the title is The Eccentric Employer. These are the laborers in the vineyard. I think the best way to highlight for us all this morning the big idea of this parable is to tell this parable alongside a similar version, a similar extra-biblical, non-inspired version of this parable. This will serve to set up a contrast so that we can highlight the uniqueness of Jesus' teachings on the ways of God, the way that God deals with humanity, with sinners. And so let's begin by reading the biblical version of the parable. This is inspired. All scripture is breathed out by God. That's what Paul tells us. That's what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. So this is God's word. I'll read it and then we'll pray. We are in Matthew chapter 20. Excuse me. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius, a day, which would have been equivalent to a day's wages, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You, go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius, a day's wage. Now those who were hired first, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Father, we are thankful that you don't deal with us as our sins deserve. We are thankful that you are just and that you are also gracious. Today, let us see your grace for what it truly is, amazing. And help us to understand more clearly and embrace more fully this gospel of grace that you have entrusted us with. We pray that as we proclaim the gospel here in town this week through our lives and our words, and as we proclaim the gospel of grace at Iowa Bible Camp, and as other camps are doing that this week, Lord, that you would warm hearts, that those who are hard-hearted, those who have been striving and earning and trying to achieve your favor, we pray they would put their works down, and they would trust in what you've done to save us. We thank you for your grace. May it change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've just looked at this amazing parable of generosity. Those who came last with 1 hour got as much as the guys who had been there all day long. Many would say that is not fair. Welcome to grace. Grace is when you get something you don't deserve. But let me show you, by contrast, this extra biblical, this later version of the parable. It was picked up and retold and embraced by some later rabbis, and it goes like this. And see if you can notice the difference between the two parables. It concerns a king who hired workmen to work in his vineyard for the day. Now, one of the workmen came, and he was very skillful. And the king took him by the hand after watching him work for about 2 hours, and he delighted in this work, and he spent the day talking with him. He did very little work. When the other laborers who had been there all day noticed this, when they were paid at the end of the day, they received just as much as this guy who only worked for 2 hours. They were grumbling. They were upset because they had labored again under the heat of the sun all day long, and this man had only toiled for 2 hours. When they grumbled and complained to the king replied, he said, this man got as much as you because although he worked only 2 hours, his work was more efficient. This man in 2 hours did more good work than you did the whole day. So stop your grumbling. Okay, so can you see the difference in the two stories? In both stories, those who worked longer, who sweat all day by their brow under the heat of the sun, they're found grumbling and shouting. In both versions, we see them shouting, unfair. In both stories, these workers who were there all day, they feel unjustly treated because another was paid just as much as they were, in spite of the fact that they worked, in one case, 1 hour, and in this latter case, 2 hours. But notice the difference in the two parables. This difference is in the response of the vineyard owners. The difference is in the landowner's reasonings and grounds for giving the one who worked less just as much as the guys who worked all day. So in the second version of the parable, the non-biblical version, the landowner gives the latecomer a full day's wage, not because of the length of work he worked, not because of the quantity of his work, but he says it's because of the quality of his work. He deserves what he gets. He only worked 2 hours. You guys worked all day, but he did more than you did in the full day, just in his 2 hours. So he's deserving of this. He's getting his wage. He deserves it. He's being rewarded. This is based on this money, this extra money, is based on some merit in that man, in that worker. You get what you deserve. This full pay was not a gift. It was a proper wage. And so if you were to have a motto for the spiritual lesson behind this, it would be this: God helps those who help themselves. A lot of people quote that to me as if it's scripture. God helps those who help themselves, Mike. It's not in the Bible. Here's the other parable. This is the biblical version. This is Jesus teaching us how God deals with sinful people. On the other hand, the uniqueness of Jesus' story teaches us this. It leaves us a bit scandalized, a bit surprised. It leaves that latecomer who only worked 1 hour wondering, really? Who, me? I mean, I didn't do anything. What about these guys who worked all day? You're giving me a full day's wage for 1 hour work? It leaves him surprised. In Jesus' parable, the landowner says to the grumblers, yeah, you guys are right. I'm not giving these latecomers what they deserve. But that's the point. I'm being generous with what is mine. This is not a wage to this worker who worked 1 hour. It's a gift. It's generosity. It's grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And Jesus is pointing out in this parable that God does not deal with us on the basis of some merit in our lives, but on grace, based on grace. God is always just, and God is gracious. He chooses to be gracious. God's ways are the ways of grace. And so I guess the spiritual motto over this parable would be, God helps the helpless. Thank God that he helps the helpless. And so Jesus tells a story here. Let's dig into it a little bit. Let's flesh it out, this parable, this biblical version of it. Jesus tells a story to show us how the kingdom of God works, God's value system, the way that God deals with men. And so you have this master of the house who I think represents God. He's the master of the house, and so he goes out early into the marketplace, into the job fair, and he's looking for laborers to work in his vineyard for the day. And he points to some day laborers, and he says, you, jump in the truck. We're going to the vineyard. We've got lots of work to do. We've got a full day's job. With this, the first group is in agreement with the payment. They feel it's fair. The owner of the vineyard offers them a denarius, you know, a typical full day's wage back then for labor. Now, the typical work day was divided into 4 3-hour increments, running from 6 in the morning to 6 at night. So it would have been a 12-hour day, 4 3-hour increments. The workers, they start at 6. They get out in the vineyard. They're working hard, but the landowner realizes apparently that there are more laborers needed. So he goes back to the job fair, back to the market, and he does it, you'll notice, every 3 hours. Every 3 hours he goes back and he looks for more workers. He starts at 6 with these guys, and he goes back at 9 to hire more workers, and he goes out at 12, and then again at 3. And finally, he goes out one more time at 5, the 11th hour. I'm assuming that's where that phrase came for, in the 11th hour, at the last minute. There's a great Jars of Clay, it's a Christian band, Jars of Clay song called The 11th Hour. Just 1 hour before quitting time, he goes out and he sees men standing around idly, and he says, hey guys, do you want to work too? And they're thrilled. And so they jump in the truck and they go to work. They jump in, they do an hour work, it flies by, the whistle blows, and everyone lines up to get their paycheck. And the surprising thing is that he has the men who were only working an hour, the guys who came late, he has them line up first to get their paycheck. So they open up the paycheck, and they are blown away by the generosity. We only worked an hour? Are you kidding me? You're going to give us a full day's wage? This is fantastic. And so you can imagine the other guys who were there all day, they're looking at each other going like this. This is going to be great. If those guys, I mean, we worked 12 times as long as those guys. If they got that much for an hour, imagine what we're going to get. This is going to be great. I mean, Frank, dinner's on me tonight, you know? And so the master hands them their paycheck. They unfold it, open it up. A denarius? Are you kidding me? I've been robbed. What gives? This is not fair. This is an eccentric employer that he would pay in this way. So let's get right to it. Again, what's the main lesson that Jesus is trying to get across in this parable? The complaint of the first workers isn't that this landowner failed to keep his side of the bargain. This is what they had agreed on. He paid them what they agreed was a fair wage, a denarius, a day's work, a day's wage. So the problem is that they're envious. They're envious of and they're complaining over this landowner's generosity. They're having a problem with this grace towards those with little to no merit. How can you give them what they don't deserve? The point of this parable, I think, is to emphasize God's generosity. God's the main character of this story. God's act here is one of sheer grace. It's just generosity. And so there's no room for complaining when it comes to grace. At the end of the day, there's no question of salvation being a process of arithmetic. At the end of the day, as we read this, there's no question of salvation being a process of arithmetic, adding up the good deeds and the bad ones and then weighing them out and coming up with salvation or loss of salvation according to whether the balance is on the credit or the debit side. That's not how God works. That is not the way to understand God's dealings, the dealings of a gracious God. How did this parable apply to Jesus' listeners, though? That's always an important question to ask when you are reading the biblical text is, what was the intent of the author? What was his purpose? Who was his audience? What was he trying to get across? So how does this parable apply to Jesus' first listeners, these disciples? Why is Jesus telling it? Well, the parable, as originally spoken, was certainly told to disciples, I think, to guard them from forgetting the principle of grace. On one level, this story serves also as a warning to the first disciples, those who entered the vineyard, if you will, at the first light. It serves as a warning to them that others who should become Jesus' followers at a later date, at the 11th hour, it's a warning to them that these people who come in late will also be partakers of God's privileges and on an equal basis. They would be partakers of privileges equal to those who came in at the first light, to these first disciples. Here's the context. Jesus has been speaking with Peter in the previous chapter. You know, you go back chapter 19, and he's been speaking with Peter. And Peter has said to Jesus in verse 27 of 19, "See, we have left everything and followed you, Jesus. What then will we have? What are we going to get? We have been faithful. We've stuck this out with you. So what do we get?" This rich young ruler has just left Jesus' side. He's walked away with his face down. He knows that he will refuse to give up his God, which is his money. That's what he trusts in. But what about us, Jesus? We've been with you the whole time. What will we get out of this? And I think Jesus perhaps is detecting a very wrong and false note of deservedness in Peter's question here. What do we get? And so I think Jesus warns him and the other disciples not to be suspicious of or to begrudge those who come in later and are yet admitted equally into the fold. Those who join Christ's body later will be treated with equal privilege with those who joined at the start. It's all grace. Jesus will welcome outcasts and Gentiles and women and children who in that day, unfortunately, did not have any status or worth in society, but Jesus gave them worth, didn't he? Tax collectors, sinners, they all come on level ground before Jesus, and he welcomes them to come as they are. And so I think it's also likely that we could relate this parable in some sense, in some terms, to Israel and the Gentiles, to Jews and non-Jews. Gentiles are non-Jews. You see, the vineyard in Scripture is a metaphor often in the Old Testament. It's used as a symbol for Israel. Israel is God's vineyard. And so in this story, Israel is like the crew that came early and worked from sunup. Paul can say, God's plan of salvation is to the Jew first. Now the Gentiles, they are symbolized here as those who come later, perhaps, and are treated equally. Paul can say to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. The Gentiles here are those that are grafted in. They're welcome to God's grace. They're welcome to come in and receive new covenant blessings. God had promised Israel new covenant blessings, a new covenant, a forgiveness of sins by grace, and the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to change you, the new birth. So what a blessing and covenant had been offered to Israel. And Gentiles, non-Jews, were welcome to come in, to hear the gospel and to come in and be co-heirs with Christ, to be equal citizens of the kingdom of God. It had nothing to do with their race. Jesus is saying to these first disciples, yes, you are Jews. You are the ones who came in at 6 a.m., but be on guard of thinking, hey, we're God's chosen race. We have the history. We have the prophets. We have the covenants. We've been around for quite a while. We've got the pedigree. We've endured these trials, and now these Gentile Johnny-come-latelys come in, and they're welcomed on equal grounds, and they're made co-heirs. Okay, maybe they can come in, but they've got to come in on the same terms. They need circumcision. They need the external Jewish rites. They need to do something. It can't be a denarius for them and a denarius for us. This isn't fair. Now, I don't know that all that's going on in this in this parable yet. But Jesus, I think, is laying the groundwork for all that. Jesus is warning his first disciples that priority in time means nothing. Entrance into Christ's fellowship is unconditional and free. And so the words of Galatians 3:28 came to mind. Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." All come to the foot of the cross. And the only way we could ever be accepted is if God was willing to forgive our sins based on what Christ did. So there's no room in Christianity for attitudes of superiority. There is no room in Christianity for arrogance, for deservedness, for looking down our nose at other people when we've been saved by grace despite ourselves. There's no room for arrogance or superiority or deservedness when entrance into Christ's fellowship is based on his one-way love, his no-strings-attached love, as opposed to some merit. But whether or not Jesus intended for his first hearers here to make this connection with Israel and the Gentiles, the more basic reason for this parable, I think, was to put emphasis on the truth that God acts in grace towards all. And so Jesus is addressing the question on the disciples' minds: why does Jesus continue to welcome the last, the least of these, the nobodies, the ragamuffins, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, the children with no status? Keep them away from Jesus, the disciples would say. Jesus is warning his disciples to come to terms, that they need to come to terms with the principle of grace. He's trying to warn them about a grumbling spirit, I think, that's found in the Pharisees who stand around them, who criticize Jesus for accepting the despised, the outcasts, the sinners. This parable simply illustrates the teaching that eternal life is not a reward to be earned or bought. The love and acceptance of God is no strings attached. It's unconditional, it's free. It has nothing to do with religious effort and ceremony and pedigree and race or gender or timing of the recipient. It's God's generosity. These people that Jesus welcomes, they could never pay him back. And we could never pay him back either. Jesus said, "I came into the world to seek and save the lost." He came into the world to save sinners. And only those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy and that they are an enemy of God are ready. Only those people can be prepared to cast themselves on God's mercy. Sometimes I think we preach the gospel, we just preach the announcement, we forget to preach the backdrop, the context. There is a holy God, and we have sinned, and we need forgiveness. So this week we'll certainly make an effort to preach the whole story. I remember when Doug spoke with Trey and did such a good job one day of counseling Trey Clark, who's coming with us again, who made a profession of faith at camp a few years ago, and Doug laid the story out. He gave the gospel its context. We preach the gospel announcement, but we have to give them the gospel story, the context. There is a creator who has rights over you. You've sinned. He's holy. You're a sinner. You need forgiveness. And all of a sudden, the gospel sounds really good. At this point, let's ask the question, how do we apply the timeless truth of this parable to ourselves as 21st century people? I think on two levels, at least. First, on the level of good news and comfort. There's good news here. We would want someone who doesn't know Christ here today to hear this and hear an invitation to come in and receive God's generosity, his gift of salvation. On another level, on the level of warning, we should hear this as well, though. And as believers, as those who have been in the vineyard for a while, if you will, as those who have been in the vineyard since sunup, it's good for us to remember that God works on the principle of grace. And that will protect us from, it'll protect us from legalism, it'll protect us from looking down on others. Let's look at the first level of application, the level of good news and comfort, the invitation to those who are latecomers, if you will. So this parable and the truth about God that it teaches is a source of, it should be a source of celebration. There's so much good news here for the spiritually bankrupt sinner, for the enemy of God. Thank God that he doesn't always give us what we deserve. He is generous. He offers salvation. Again, no strings attached. Now, it doesn't cost us anything. It costs Christ everything. But that's just it. Christ paid the debt so that we can come in and receive a free gift. And so what does the parable have to say to those who are standing in the marketplace of our day, to the latecomers, to the undeserving who need God's grace? Well, perhaps in error, you have always conceived of God as kind of a small-minded bookkeeper. Maybe you've seen him as a bookkeeper who's just tallying up your failures and, oh, there's another one, tallying up your successes on a score sheet and balancing them out and weighing the scales. Maybe you've always seen God as kind of like this customs officer. He's on the pier. He's a niggling consumer officer, customs. He's always paying attention. He's rifling through your moral suitcase, sorting out your good and bad deeds. He's keeping a scorecard. He's tallying up virtues and vices so that he can give you your proper wage on Judgment Day. Maybe we've thought of God that way because most people, they do. As William MacDonald says, the world's biggest lie is that you have to earn God's favor. It's work salvation, self-salvation, self-help management. Maybe you, like the first workers, have always kept your eyes on yourself and your works. You're keeping an account of your efforts, and you're keeping a careful record of what others are doing too so you can compare. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy over there. Thank God I'm not like that sinner over there. Can you hear that? And so you've been huffing and puffing your life away, trying to earn God's favor and acceptance, trying to propitiate and satisfy God with your efforts, and you're exhausted. Maybe you're here and you're burdened and you're beat up and you're burnt out with religion and self-help and self-salvation. Or maybe I don't know that I'm talking to anyone like that here today, but maybe you know people like that and you can start praying for them, that they would see God's generosity. And I think our responsibility as Christians who believe the gospel is to now go to our friends and help make the distinction clear for them. Listen, I'm not asking you to be a good Pharisee. I'm not asking you to clean up your life. I'm not asking you to keep all the rules and try harder and do this and do that. Don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. That's not my message. My message is grace. God loves you, and he sent his son to die for you in spite of your behavior, attitudes. God's a God of grace. My message is good news about what God has done. I know I talk about it every week, but I think this is central to who we are as a chapel, Atlantic Gospel Chapel. It's at the heart of Paul's message. He chose to preach nothing except Christ and him crucified. So that's what we're going to keep doing. Jesus' parable is challenging us today, and it offers good news. He is challenging our IRS-type view of God, where we think that if I do enough this year, then I'll get a good return, a bit of a tax kickback. God, I've done a bit more than my neighbor over there, and I'd like a little more house and maybe another kid and ease and comfort and health and deliverance and prosperity and healing. And God, do I get this? I deserve it. And I'd also like a place in heaven. But this IRS view of God is just not compatible with what Jesus is teaching us here. Your tit-for-tat view of God, that tit-for-tat view of God, does not leave room for a landowner who is generous. Neither does such a view of God leave room for the phenomenon of the thief on the cross that we were thinking about last week. Remember the thief on the cross? I think this is a beautiful illustration of 11th hour salvation, of someone coming in at the last minute and still being able to receive generosity, grace, and forgiveness. Talk about 11th hour grace. Remember that condemned thief? He's on the cross next to Jesus. He realizes that he's sinned against the state, but he says to the other criminal who's mocking Jesus, "Don't you fear God, man?" He fears God. He knows that he is a sinner, this thief on the cross. He knows his sin. He knows his liability under God's judgment. And yet he cries out, "Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" In other words, will you save me a place, even though I'm a criminal, even though I don't deserve this? I'm casting myself on your grace and mercy. And what does Jesus say? There are words of complete acceptance and grace. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And again, as we said last time, notice that Jesus doesn't say, well, you got to get off this cross and go do some things and get things right with people and acts of penance and sacraments and religious observance, and then we'll see. No, today you'll be with me in paradise. Because at that cross, he was paying the debt for that thief. I'm excited to go to camp this week. It's going to be fun to share the gospel with the kids. And what a privilege we have, not just during camp season with kids, but with our neighbors, our loved ones, our friends, to share the gospel. Sometimes a man or a woman, you know, they have this 11th hour salvation, if I can apply it that way. They come to Christ later in life. We have some who sat with us this morning who really got hold of the gospel in their 70s and 80s. But such a person hears this, and this is a great comfort to them, that God rescues by grace, even at the 11th hour. What a comfort for an old new convert to hear that God, represented here by the landowner, calls these workers of the parable and sends them out at the 11th hour only to shower them all with a gift that they don't deserve. So, like the landowner, not only is God just, because that landowner gave them what they deserved, the guys that came first. He was just. He did the right thing. Thank God he's also gracious, though. There's a old priest who wrote a book, and if you want to know about it, I can tell you about it. You would want to be discerning with it, but he wrote a book because he had just discovered, I don't know his exact story, but he was an old priest, Catholic priest, and he came to discover justification by grace through faith, that salvation was a gift not to be earned. And he writes this after discovering this glorious truth. Grace means that in the middle of our struggle, the referee blows the whistle and announces the end of the game. We are declared winners and sent to the showers. It's over for all this huffing and puffing and piety to earn God's favor. It is finished for all this sweat-soaked staining to secure self-worth. It is the end of all competitive scrambling to get ahead of others in the game. Grace means that although we are enemies of God, God is on our side and thus offers freely a victor's crown, regardless of how well we've worked and played the game, regardless of how long we've played or worked. It might as well be this message: head to the showers and to the champagne celebration. He also wrote, a saint is not someone who is good enough, but one who experiences the gracious goodness of God. See, he also writes, the good news of the gospel of grace cries out, we are all equally privileged but unentitled beggars and criminals at the door of God's generosity and grace. That's good. Good news cries out, we are all equally privileged but unentitled beggars and criminals at the door of God's generosity and grace. And so this week we will do our best. May we do our best to help our friends see that our slogan isn't God saves good boys and girls. God saves bad boys and girls. There's a little bit of good in all of us because we're made in God's image. But our good works are like filthy rags, Scripture says too. And so none is righteous, not even one. We need God's grace. And so I would say, come to Christ today if you don't know him. You're welcome to come. God is like a father who stands there with open arms, ready to welcome home the prodigal. But the second point of application, and it's just a quick point, is this. As Christians who have been there all day, who have been in the vineyard, who have been welcomed in by God's grace, we can look at those who come in after us, and we can forget about the principle of grace, and we can grumble. We can say about neighbors who are blessed with God's grace, even unbelieving neighbors who are just blessed with health and a nice home and healthy children, we can go, God, look at all that I've done for you. They don't deserve that. That's not good. That's not healthy. That leads to discouragement, depression, discontentment, bitterness. But if we can put on grace goggles instead of these bitterness goggles, these goggles about fairness, if we can remember that God deals graciously with others as he's dealt with us, then we're freed up to be content, and we can be good neighbors and friends. Do Christians ever struggle with these attitudes? Absolutely. Here's a quick check, a diagnostic to see if you are wearing your grace goggles. Do you ever, like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal, begrudge God and people when an undeserving blessing is bestowed on that person? Do you ever look with suspicion on outcasts, the sinners, the newcomer? Do we fall into the trap of thinking that church is a museum for saints rather than a hospital for sinners? Do you ever create conditions for God's love and then stiff-arm people because they're of a different race or background or lifestyle, or they have a different set of sins or set of beliefs? When the goodness of God is shown to neighbors who seem to have every earthly blessing, this is what I was talking about, do we ever get angry with God? Like in Psalm 73, God, these are people, they are wicked. Where's justice, God? May we be careful that we don't just want justice for everybody else and grace for ourselves. Thank God that he deals with sinners graciously. So let's put on our grace goggles this week. Remember the grace we've been shown in the gospel, and may that help us to be gracious towards others so that we have reason and opportunity to give the reason for our hope. And so on the last day when Jesus calls me by name, come Michael, blessed of my Father, it will not be because my Father is giving me justice. It will be because he's not dealing with me according to my sins. Don't we love the gospel? That's your message. Let's go share it this week. Pray for us at camp, and pray for each other as we seek to reach this community with the gospel. Father, we thank you that you are like this, that you are gracious. You're just as well. And it would be perfectly right for you just to send us all out of your presence, but we're so thankful that you are merciful and gracious, and that you are willing to cover our sins. And it's only possible because of what your Son did. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for our sins. Help us to be a people of thanks, gratitude for the grace you've shown, and may it change the way we deal with and look at others. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.